When Jesus came into the world, he established God's kingdom on earth. And when all God's purposes have been fulfilled, he'll rule as king over all creation. But what does this mean for us today? As we wait for the consummation of the kingdom, how should Jesus' office of king influence the way we live and work?
We submit to the king. We hear the good laws of the king. We follow Jesus' words. We imitate his deeds as he in various ways encourages us to do. We also live mindful of the fact that the king has put us, we need to be humble, we should be humble when we say this, has left us in charge of his kingdom. What is man that you're mindful of him? You have put all things under his feet. And we are responsible to govern the world for God. That means, of course, that we must distinguish between, say, the kingdom and the church. The church is the focal point of the kingdom. It's the concentration point of the kingdom. It's the vanguard of the kingdom. It's the nursery of the kingdom, but it isn't the whole of the kingdom. The kingdom is manifest when we start Christian schools of any kind. That's an easy one. The kingdom is also manifest in ever-increasing circles through our life. The kingdom is manifest when we, husbands and wives, love our spouses, when we care for our children, when we bring some savor of Christ to our neighborhood, when we help inculcate warmth and caring, and somebody's sick and I bring them a meal and they're touched, and then before long, this is the way my wife operates, whatever neighborhood we live in, she starts bringing people food when they're sick, when they're needy, when they're down. And then you know what? Food's, within 2, 3, 4, 5 years, food is going back and forth. And people are caring for each other the way they should. Maybe most importantly, in our workplaces. You work in the music industry. Your job is to make money by writing hits. It's not as easy to write hits that build people up, that maybe don't preach, but somehow reflect biblical morality. When you make cars, your job is to make a profit for your corporation. When you design anything, when you put up buildings, when you sell advertising, no matter what you do, you can do it in a way that is strictly serving yourself or your company and exploiting or maybe indifferent to the people that you could be serving. Or you can be mindful of your responsibility to bring the kingdom. We could ask this test question. When you get up in the morning, when you work throughout the day, are you answering the legitimate prayers of God's people? Give us this day our daily bread. Are you giving anybody their daily bread? Are you giving them food, clothing, shelter, love, protection? Are you treating others as you would be treated? Does the king smile at you? Does Lord Jesus smile at you? Oh, you didn't execute your plan perfectly. But are you striving to live in a manner that's faithful to the king? And when I say in our daily work, I do not mean simply our employment, the work for which we get paid. You may be paid or unpaid. You may be a volunteer. You may be working in the home. But we're responsible to serve the king, the Lord Jesus, in every sphere of life, beginning in the heart, visibly first in the church, and then in every sphere of life.
我们要鼓励弟兄姐妹。We are to encourage Christians to pursue and long for the coming of God's kingdom. First, in the personal dimension, the authority of the kingdom of heaven is our power in life. It motivates us to submit to God and live a God-centered life, so that the authority of God manifested in our lives would become the goal of our spiritual lives. Second, we need to learn the concept of the kingdom of heaven in view of redemptive history, as we learn how it begins, uncovers, and completes his redemptive plan. Then, we will see that the teachings of the kingdom of heaven unify the Old and New Testament. They help us to see the grand blueprint of our redeeming God and easily grasp his comprehensive purpose. Third, the kingdom of heaven creates a right biblical worldview and helps us to see that all things belong to God. His kingdom will come to completion. and he will judge and wipe out all the evil powers on earth, because God himself is the absolute king. So we no longer live just for ourselves. We want to care for our neighbors, society, and the well-being of this world. We ought to pay attention to the things either near or far from us. We ought to enter into the society and transform all aspects accordingly as our duty.
I think the most crucial question that we have to ask is, how do the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world intersect? Where and why do they collide? Where do they partner? How does the gospel of the kingdom relate to the conditions of humanity in the world in which we live? You know, we evangelical Christians claim to be the Great Commission Christians. I hear the Great Commission quoted all the time, and I tell my American friends, wait a moment, you are not really faithful to the Great Commission when you say, when you quote the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and you say, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, nations again. I said, that's not where the Great Commission begins. It doesn't begin with our going. It begins with his being. And so it really begins a verse earlier, where the risen Lord gathers his disciples and says, all power, depending on the translation, I think New International Version says all authority. The Greek word exousia is not easy to translate. It could be translated dominion, you know, related thing to the rule of the kingdom of God. All power, all exousia in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, I would translate, as you go, make disciples of all nations. This is a very important linkage. Now, when Jesus says all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, for somebody out in the world who doesn't understand biblical language, that sounds scary. Whoever claims all power is dangerous. You know, we've known here in Europe, West and East, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Vissarionovich Stalin. We've known in other parts of the world, from Mao Zedong to Pol Pot and so on. History is full of tyrants and dictators who claimed to accumulate all power and became very destructive, killing millions, if not hundreds of millions, of innocent people. Now, Jesus is the only one who can claim all dominion, all power, with legitimacy. And by the way, his power is not destructive, because it is power and love. Power motivated by love. Power moderated by love. See, if you have love alone, you have a nice sentiment, but maybe you are helpless because you don't have power to change anything. If you have power alone without love, you destroy, you kill, you hate. It's the divine genius that brings love and power together. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Now, Jesus, who is the incarnated love and who claims all power, and remember, it's after his resurrection. That is central to his kingdom. Kingdom is Jesus' master thought. In the first three gospels alone, 121 times, you have the kingdom mentioned. We don't understand who Jesus was, why he came, what he taught, and what happened on the cross, and what happened on the third day. We don't understand what he means when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the only one that can legitimately claim all power, because he's the only one that walked on this planet Earth and never sinned, never lied, never deceived. He is also the only one who, after he was killed, dead, buried, came back. So it's the risen Lord. It's the inauguration of a new era of human history. It's bringing hope to the nations. And so the kingdom of God is at work in a very powerful ways. And that's where world evangelization and discipling nations then is based on this, what I call the great foundation. You don't have a great commission without the great foundation. And then he caps it with a great promise. And I will be with you to the very end of the ages. So Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the King, is the ruler who has all power. And so we go, we disciple, we teach, we proclaim his rule in his power.